Good afternoon. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16 as we continue our study through this book of Acts, looking at how the early church operated and what they did and applying that to our lives. Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 16. And the title of my message is How to Praise in Prison. How to Praise in Prison. And first of all, I want to start by way of commendation. You're here today. I commend you for braving the weather and the wind and coming today. Because, you know, there's every excuse to stay home, right? How many of you, like, struggled with that a little bit? Just raise your hands. Come on, come on. Yeah, yeah. And you're going, man, it's so windy out there, so rainy. But you had victory. You're here. So we're glad you're here. Glad you're here. And how many of you are ready to go to heaven this morning? You believe in Christ, you're ready to go to heaven. I'll tell you, the way things are going presently, and it's amazing to me that there wasn't much press on it, but we all heard how we launched the rockets into Libya, right? You read that front page news, MSN, everything. But did anybody know that there were rockets launched into Israel yesterday by the Palestinians? How many of you read that? How many of you read now about the rockets we launched into Libya and heard about? See the difference in the amount of people? Why? Why it wasn't the same publicity given to those rockets launched in Israel, into Israel by the Palestinians as that we launched into Libya to Gaddafi and towards his gang? I have a theory. And that is that, you know what? They don't want that out there in the press. They don't want to create any kind of compassion for Israel at all. And the media increasingly is growing kind of hostile towards Israel. And we see that hostility growing. You know what the Bible says? A sign of the last days. You look around today and you'd have to put your head in the sand to realize, to be ignorant of the fact that last days scenarios are happening all over the planet. I mean, we have judges making rules at their own and setting laws at their own whim and whine. We have, you know, an earthquake in Japan, tragic and just, I mean, the kind of devastation that when you watch it on the videos, I mean, you're going, this is like they show in the movies. I mean, when they talk about end time scenes, this is the kind of stuff that we see in the movies. But this is actual fact. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord over there. And what a great opportunity for the church over there to reach out. And because we're going to see that earthquakes can wake you up. They can wake you up to the fact that you need Jesus, that you're not in control. And we're going to see that, in fact, in our text today. But you look at the wars and rumors of wars. It's no longer rumors of wars. We are in how many? Three. And four. Somebody said four. I don't know what the other one is. But I can think of Iraq, Afghanistan, and now the Libya thing. And so, man, I mean, things are heating up. And the Bible talks about the last days and these kinds of things happening. The wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes and diverse places, the frequency, like a woman in labor, the Bible says. The frequency and the intensity, you women that have been in labor, I've never been there, but I've been there while my wife has been five times. So I pretty much am an expert, okay? I consider myself an expert on beholding what happens, okay? And it's ingrained deeply in my brain. And you know what? I notice when they get towards the actual delivery time, both the intensity and the frequency of those birth pangs ramp up. Right? That's what we're seeing happen in this world right now. Before it was far, few and far between. But now, you know, the earthquakes more frequent, more intense. The situation with just the turmoil in the world, the frequency of that and the intensity of that is growing. The anarchy, the kind of lawlessness that the Bible talks about in the last days is growing and increasing. And you know what that tells me? Hey, I'm not going, oh man, what's going to happen? I'm freaking out. I'm going, hey, God, you're awesome. It's just exactly like you said it'd be. So I can rest in you, and then I can tell others, you don't have to freak out. You can come to Jesus Christ. You can have your sin forgiven. Today, if the idea of Christ coming today, if there's any doubt in your mind that you would be in that number when he takes us to heaven, you know what? I recommend, I don't know if this service is going to end, okay? I mean, we may get taken right in the middle of it, okay? It's possible. Don't go on, I'm quoting Pastor Dennis. He said it was going to happen before the end. Don't go tweeting that stuff on the internet. Don't go texting your friends, okay? I'm saying, though, it could happen before the service is over. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? If you don't, I recommend while I'm teaching that you say, Jesus, forgive me and repent right now, because I don't know if we'll be here at the end. I know the Lord is coming soon, and we're closer than we were yesterday to the coming of Jesus Christ. And you need to know, you can know your sins are forgiven. You can have not hope in men. You can have hope in heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you. Amen. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And these things that are going on is to kind of shake you and say, wake up! And that's what we're going to see right here in our text this morning as we open it. Let's open now to Acts 16. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Paul, you remember, has been on his, he's on, was on his second missionary journey. He's going back to the churches that he had began through the preaching of the gospel in the various communities. Now he's coming back to check up on them and to encourage them and just to, you know, minister to them and see what God is doing. And that's the heart of a pastor. That's the heart of a father. You know, he cares for these people and he wants them to grow and their relationship with the Lord and to know him in a real way. And so we saw last time together that he as he went into Philippi, he was given a call by the man of Macedonia. And of course, the first person that he met there when he went into the Macedonian area and into the city, particularly of Philippi, which was a Roman colony. The way it was set up is what Rome would do is they wanted to spread their influence and power right into the area, into the world, actually. And so what they did is that Philippi was, they'd send the soldiers up there that were retiring to kind of colonize the area. And if the Roman soldiers that lived in Rome went up into that area and retired there, they gave them the benefit. The perk was you go live in this city and begin to just set up the Roman, rule and value system in that kind of situation up there politically. And as you do, we will give you a tax-free, blessings there and by way of providing for you and protecting you and caring for you. And so they spread the Roman culture in that way. And so that's this particular city, Philippi. Things are going well there. Rome is having its influence there. It was sort of a Rome away from Rome for those, soldiers and the likes. And so we see Paul here is now going back to Philippi, and he had been there, and now there wasn't anything really going on here by way of a ministry. And so he went out to the river, and you remember last time together, he met some women there praying with them. There was not enough men, Jewish men in the community to have a temple, if you would, a synagogue. And so they needed at least 10 men. So there weren't 10 Jewish men that were solid, at least enough in the faith to start a synagogue. So there were just some women meeting out by the river who kind of had a religious bent and a heart for God, but they didn't really know him. And so Paul meets these women as he's in the city for a little while out there by the river. He begins to preach the gospel to them. And we saw Lydia, a tender-hearted woman, a businesswoman, a very prominent woman, and probably prosperous woman and popular woman. She she was his first convert. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. See, money didn't satisfy her. Her position didn't satisfy her. What she needed was a relationship with Jesus. And so we saw her last time together be converted. And then we saw not only the tender-hearted woman, Lydia, we saw this tormented soul. Who was that? It was this demon-possessed woman. And we're going to pick it up and read that in the context because it's definitely tied to what we're going to look at, this tough-hearted man. Interjected here, who God has an appointment with and wants to reach, and we'll see how he did that. So let's look at verse 16 of chapter 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters a much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. Now this woman, of course, we met her last time together, and we see that she's possessed of a demon. And she is a card-carrying psychic, if you would, fortune-teller. And as such, she is empowered by Satan and able to, in a limited sense, under his anointing, foretell the future of some people. Kind of get into their heads. And so in doing that, she charged for her services. And she made decent money, not only for herself, but we will read, she made money for these men who she was pimped by, if you would, kind of a spiritual pimpery, if you would, you know, kind of a thing where, you know, it was an evil spirit, and they used this woman to make money because she possessed this demonic influence, and as a result, like I said last time together, you're no match for Satan. He can take you down in a heartbeat. He's an angel. He's a mighty angel, and man, he can tear you apart. The only guarantee that you can don't have any fear of that is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because you know what? Greater is he that is in us, if we're Christians, than he that is in the world. So we don't have to fear him. But in this situation, this woman was possessed by him. And so she was following, though, Paul around. And she was saying the right words, as I shared last time together. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she was doing this repeatedly. Now, why Paul didn't, cast out the demon right away, we're not told clearly. I, reading the text, thought perhaps the reason for that is he wanted more opportunity to spend time teaching the Word. He wanted to teach these people the Word of God. And so this woman was a distraction. Everyone's, "These men are the Most High God." He knew that she had the right information. And it's interesting the address that she used by calling God the Most High God. Because here's the deal. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 14, Satan is quoted as saying that, "I will make myself like the Most High." He's using the very same thing as a demon that Satan, being one of his minions, stated. And it's interesting to me because Satan has always aspired to be like God. He wanted to be like God, not in the loving and gracious aspects. He doesn't want to be like God in that he cares about people and is merciful and compassionate. He doesn't want a wisdom. He wants that power over creation. That's what he's talking about. When he addresses him as the Most High God, he says, the all-powerful, mighty God who possesses and controls and has created all things. That's what the name he uses means. He is just concerned with a power trip, man. And that's all he cares about. He doesn't care about you and me at all. He just uses people. He destroys people's lives. And so this name that this woman shouts out, this is the Most High God, just as a proof of who it is that is authorizing the statements that she is making. And so she's going around shouting this out. Paul, patient with her initially because he wants to get these people founded in the Word. Because he realizes, as has happened previously, I mean, he may perhaps recall the story that he heard. Jesus, of course, whom he loved and worshipped, who once upon a time when there was a demon-possessed man that, and he had a legion of demons in him, Jesus commanded the demons to come out of him. Well, when the demons came out of him, guess what? They went into a herd of pigs. The pigs ran off the cliff and killed themselves. First instance of deviled ham in the Bible. It's a bad joke, but you know what? It still gets laughs. Quite literally. So they go to their death. What happens as a result? The men who owned these pigs, who made money off these pigs, they didn't care about the fact that this man was made whole and the demon was gone. They were only concerned about their money. You know what? You either love people and use money, or you love money and use people. You see, the Bible never says that money is the root of evil. The Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. Because God knows if you love money, if you fall in love with your possessions and your things, you will use people to get what you want to possess more. There's no limit to which we finally get enough. Ask the Bill Gates. He's still buying stuff, okay? He's still buying stuff. And so we see here that Paul, I think, realizing that once he casts this demon out of this woman, it may cut short his opportunity for ministry. And not knowing exactly, he is patient with this woman, but eventually he's had enough. And we read the way he's had enough is illustrated there in verse 18. It says she did this for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed. After many days had passed, he was annoyed by that, and he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. So it wasn't like any long kind of process exorcism where he said any like chance or anything. He just says, "You know what? In the name of Jesus Christ, demon, get out of here." Boom, he's gone. Hey, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear the enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, it wasn't like the demon jumped on Paul and started attacking him. And he's going, get the demon off, you know. Like some of the TV shows and, you know, movies portray. I mean, he's no power against the Lord. And so this woman is immediately freed from this demonic spirit, you see. She's been changed radically. What was once a woman who was tormented daily, possessed by a demon, now is free and smiling and rejoicing and responding to the message of the gospel. No doubt. And so what happened? You'd think that everybody would be thrilled. But guess what? That's not the case. It says here in verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of what? Profit. It's all the bottom line, man. It's that love of money. Hey, where's the money? When that's gone, what'd they do? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Interesting. These guys weren't really, again, they weren't really concerned about this woman. They were upset that they weren't making any money. And they go to the authorities and they pull the race card. These men being what? Jews. These Jews. And they seek to stir up this animosity against the Jews. They accuse Paul and Silas of being Jewish and not loyal to Rome. And they wanted to destroy or disrupt Roman traditions. Yeah, I find this humorous in that there wasn't a synagogue in this city. Why? Because there wasn't enough Jewish men to step up to the plate to establish a synagogue. And now these guys are bringing accusations like, man, they're here to stir up the city, to cause trouble, to stir up a rebellion. Hogwash. That hatred for the Jews inspired by the enemy. Prejudice always inspired by the enemy. Know that in any capacity. You see, and so this group of people, these couple of men rather, who lost the profit from this woman now because she's free, go around stirring things up and they get a crowd aroused. It says here in verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. That whole idea of stirring up the mob, I mean, it was a complete misrepresentation of what these guys were all about. Listen, the Romans, besides that, the Romans were allowed to convert to Judaism. Romans were tolerant of a variety of religions. So these men were just playing on the prejudice of the crowd, the mob rule mentality, and they succeeded, humanly speaking. There was an uproar. And now here's an interesting thing. Here's an interesting thing. Take note of this. Because sometimes we, in our own lives, go, how come I always got to go through this? And I'm getting, you know, all these trials and all this struggle, and these guys over here, they don't get anything. They're like sailing along. It's not fair. You ever done that? So catch this scene here. Maybe you miss this if you don't pay attention. Four guys are here in Philippi ministering and being missionaries as a team. Who are they? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, the writer, of course, of this book of Acts. So there's four guys there. Who do we read being beaten and harassed? We only read of Paul and Silas. Did you notice that when you read it? What's going on with Timothy and Luke? They're kicking it, writing it down. I mean, do you ever think about that? Like Luke's writing it, yeah, they took Paul and Silas, beat the daylights out of them, and you know. And I'm just writing this down for you. We're staying in the hotel or whatever, Lydia's house, and hanging out, having dinner. What's up? Is that fair? No, but it happens, doesn't it? That's reality. And here's the deal. Why were Paul and Silas chosen and beaten? And then there wasn't a case made against Luke and Timothy? Well, because guess what? Who were the Jews? Paul was a Jew. Silas was a Jew. Guess what? Timothy was a Greek, so he was told last time, remember a couple times ago when he had to be, Paul circumcised him so he could minister to the Jews, so he'd be effective in speaking to the Jews and communicating with them. But he was not a Jew, okay? Nor was Luke a Jew. Both of them were Gentiles. So in order to make their case, it just proves further that these guys fabricated this whole thing and used the prejudice and pulled the race card as an opportunity here. They weren't concerned with the whole thing and what was right. They were just out to get Paul and Silas and shut up this gospel and this life-changing power of the God that they worship, because it was affecting their pocketbooks, okay? That's the whole deal. And so they get this crowd in an uproar. They commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes on them, in verse 23, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So having received such a charge, in verse 24, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And so here's these guys. I mean, they're being faithful to God, doing what God had called them to do. Would anybody question as to whether, I mean, I don't think any of us here would say, well, maybe these guys weren't filled with the Spirit. No, they were filled with the Spirit, right? I mean, these guys were having a tremendous impact, casting out demons. You don't do that if you don't have anything going on spiritually, okay? These guys were doing what God had called them to do. They were following the vision that God gave to them and coming to Macedonia, and the lives were being changed. I mean, Lydia had come to Christ. This woman had come to Christ. And so they were following the leading of the Lord, anointed by God, making an impact, living holy lives. And in the course of their obedience to God, guess what? Here's what blows our little kind of North America, United States kind of Christianity out of the water. Because there is a made popular today in many of the church, in the church community rather, this idea that if you do what God has called you to do, if you obey God and live your life for Him and commit your life to Him, and if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you know what? You're going to have peace in the sense that you have no problems. Nobody's going to, you know, you're going to have prosperity. You're going to have money. You're going to have health, and God wants you to be happy. So you're going to be happy. Things, all the things in your life that'll come your way will all be in for the purpose, rather, of making you happy. You know what? Here's the deal. The only way that you can come to that conclusion is if you just teach from time to time a little section of the Bible here and there. If you read it verse by verse, scripture by scripture, and lay out the whole counsel of God, guess what? A newsflash. These guys were doing everything God wanted them to do in the power of God's Spirit, being obedient to the Lord. And where do we find them? In the lap of luxury on Easy Street, kicking it, you see? No, what do we find? These guys are beaten and they're thrown into prison. They're not treated like kings and royalty. They're treated poorly by the world. Jesus said it, in this world. Listen, if you're being an effective witness, if you're making a stand for Jesus, I'm not saying just being annoying for the annoying sake. Some Christians are just annoying for annoying sake, you know. They're just out. They like, let's see who I can offend today with the gospel, you know. And they're like almost out to offend. I'm going to tick somebody off. How can I tick them off, you know? They get in your face. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, if you love the Lord, if you are a witness for Him and you are filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, know this, in this world, you're going to have trouble. All that live godly in Christ Jesus. If you're going to live a godly life and live for His values, then you are going to suffer persecution. And if you are not in some way, shape, or form as a Christian today suffering some kind of persecution, check your witness. Check your witness. See if you haven't compromised. See if the enemy hasn't been successful in shutting you up pretty much from talking to people. See if your life is lived in with a you know, godly principles and values. You need to check your walk. Because the Bible says if you are going to live godly, you are going to suffer. I'm not saying that you're going to be beat to death, although that may come as things progress here. But you're going to suffer some kind of harassment. You're going to suffer some kind of persecution. And that's what we see going on with Paul here. He's being harassed. He's being, you know, beat, him and Silas, and they're thrown into prison. G. Campbell Morgan said, organized Christianity which fails to make a disturbance is dead. You know what, people? I believe today the need and much of the problem with the young people today is they need to see a Christianity that's reality. Not a mom and dad talking about Jesus at home and coming to church and praising the Lord and singing and then going home and just, you know, being complete idiots to one another and unkind. And I'm not saying we don't have arguments from time to time, but those things are always settled in a biblical way. They see Christ being lived out. They see some kind of reality in the lives of their parents. They see some kind of reality in the lives of one another as to what it means to serve Jesus, what it means to be persecuted and still bless those that harass you and persecute you and pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you, to repay evil with good. They're looking for something that's real. And you know what? Religion doesn't provide reality. It's not about religious organization or even religious information. What God's word is to do is the truth of God, you see, laid hold of, is to bring transformation and change in our lives. And they ought to see that constant progress. Constant progress in our walk with the Lord. I believe people are looking for a Christianity that is more than just churchianity. Something that's real. Something that's lived out in the life of the people daily. So these guys are thrown into prison. They are beaten with rods on their backs until the welts come up and they begin to bleed. That's how severely Paul was beaten in Silas. Then here's two opinions here on what it means to be put in stocks. It didn't mean they went to Wall Street. What it means is that they were either stretched out, their legs stretched as far apart as they could, and just, you know, roped down in that way. Couple of commentators have the opinion, because both were done in that day, is that what was happening is they were now placed, and they were placed in the inner prison, so no light, no daylight. It was dark, it was dingy, they didn't have outhouses, toilets, they didn't have TV, weight rooms, three squares, and medical attention. Okay? This was a dark, basically hole in the ground, if you would, in the middle of the prison with no light, damp and moist and urine and the smell and the stench of that kind of a thing. The guard didn't want to be troubled. Can I go to the bathroom? You know, there was only one guard, so there was not that kind of thing going on. So it was what it was. Here they are laid out, okay, with their wounded backs on this wet, dark, funky prison floor. And then their feet were tied. And then they would lift up their feet. They would pull the rope as tight, just keeping their backs on the ground with their feet up in the air, pulled tight, that rope tight, holding their legs up. In that way, they'd cane the bottom of their feet. Just beat them on the bottom of their feet and just leave them in the stocks there to be in prison in that way. It was a form of torture. And so that's where we find Paul and Silas for being faithful to share the gospel, for having an impact. Now, here's the question. What do they do? Because that's what we want to learn today. Because maybe you feel like you've been beat, okay? And with all that's gone on recently and with the circumstances that have come your way and maybe the way people have responded to you and treated you recently, you feel beat up. Maybe you've come in here, you feel tied up, man. You feel feet up. On your back, pain. And you're in the dark. Why, God? What's going on, God? And you find recently that you've been kind of complaining a bit about it. How come, God? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why don't I get that? Why don't you give me a break here? How come I'm dealing with this situation? And man, you kind of can have a problem when you're in darkness. And we tend to complain, don't we? And whine and wonder. And we can even get angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? Well, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I'm taking my stuff and leaving. I ain't going to church anymore. I'm not giving my offering anymore. So there, God, I'll show you. Like a little tantrum from a little kid, you know. You see, that tragically many times is the way we behave. We complain and whine. In fact, you know what? We don't even give thanks when things are going well. I mean, you look at where we're at today as a country, and yeah, money's a little bit tighter. Yeah, gas is a little bit higher than it was. But you know what? We didn't experience an earthquake and a tidal wave that, you know, a tsunami to the impact and have the kind of death toll and the kind of devastation along with the nuclear fallout of Japan. And we got the gall to sit here and complain. Don't we? Well, it's $4 a gallon for gas. You know, stupid gas companies and divvies. We're so blessed. God has been so good to us. So gracious to us. Because we certainly don't deserve to live in this country. And you didn't choose to be born in this country. God allowed you to be born where you were born, to the parents that you were born to, by His grace. And here you are today to enjoy the blessings of a gracious God to a people who certainly don't deserve it. And do we find the people filled with thankfulness and appreciation and gratitude? No wonder the world hates us. Because they see all that we got and they know all that we got. And then they hear us complain and whine. It's easy to stir up a case against us in that situation, isn't it? What should we do? What should we do when things aren't going the way we'd like, when we're being faithful to the Lord and it's not working out the way we had hoped? What should we be doing? Well, Paul gives us a very, along with Silas, a very, powerful picture. You see, rather than complaining and griping and questioning God, well, how could a God of love allow this or get angry? Guess what they did? It says here, we read in verse 25, at midnight, feet fastened in stocks, beaten backs in the dark, dingy, stinky prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And guess what? The prisoners, they tuned in. What? They're thinking, what? What's going on? These guys are in the innermost prison. They've been beaten, just like radically beaten. Now their feet are tied up. What are these guys doing in there? This is flipped out. This is weird. Are they on some drugs or something? I mean, here they are. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't go, wow, my back kind of hurts, Silas says, how's yours feel? Oh, Paul, did you bring the Tylenol? I'm hurting a little bit. I'm not saying they didn't have any conversation that way, but they weren't complaining against God. What did they do? They chose in the middle of that situation, even though they had no understanding or comprehension of exactly why and what was going on, they began to sing praises to God and pray. And man, folks, that is what we are to be about. Instead of groaning, we need to start singing. Instead of cursing man, we need to praise God. And when that happens, hey, it draws the attention of other prisoners. Listen, man, we're all stuck apart from Jesus Christ in the prison of our sin and in this dark world. I mean, if you didn't know Jesus and you look at what's going on, hey, that's enough to freak you out, isn't it? You wonder, what's going on, man? What's happening? Why? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we? Why is everybody always fighting and all this stuff? Let's make peace. And you can see how the environmentalists get into the whole thing and that whole deal. Listen, we see Paul here as they begin to sing, the other prisoners tune in to the prayers and to the praise. It's odd, because usually in a prison, you have people that are blaming other people for the reason that they're there. A stupid cop, man, he should have busted these people. They're way off the mark. I don't know why I'm here. I haven't got caught. These guys, so many people get away with this stuff, and I'm here, and and they're whining, and they're complaining about being there, and about the establishment, and about the reasons they're there, and it's my mom's fault, my dad's fault, my dog's fault, President Obama's fault, it's the senator's fault, And they're whining and complaining and blaming everybody but themselves. So in a prison where this mentality runs rampant, to hear a couple of guys who are beaten without any blame and certainly could have blamed it, anybody else for, injustice, because it was certainly an unjust way that they were treated. And we'll see that in a moment. The people, the authorities fear when they realize the way they treated these guys. But right now, they could be complaining and whining, and they're singing. And so the prisoners, the fellow prisoners, tune in. I believe the guard was tuning in going, what? What's going on in there? I've never heard this before. Prisoners that are praising God, their God. These guys, and no doubt he knew why they were in there, right? He was the prison guard. They brought the prisoner to him. typically they talk, why are these guys in? And why should I put them in the deeper prison? Well, here's what happened, man. They cast a demon out of this woman. They talk about this God thing, and they cast a demon out of this woman who made some money for these guys. And so, and they talk about this God that they have. And so they're in here for insurrection, for stirring it up and causing trouble. Oh, okay. I'll put them in the deepest part. I'll keep them securely. They're dangerous. But he hears them singing in there, and it blows his mind. It causes, it stirs an interest. You know what? You know what? The non-Christians, the world are watching us, not when everything's going good in our lives, okay? And you're singing. That doesn't impress anybody. The non-Christian sings when everything is coming up roses, if you would. You know, when everything is going well. You know what? It's easy to sing. Nobody's paying attention when you're doing that. But when you get the diagnosis from the doctor that you've got a 4-stage cancer and you only got 6 months to live, and then you go back to work and they know that, and you're singing, they're going, are you okay? Like, you know, you only got 6 months to live. I know. And you're singing. What's up with you? When they know that you have got demoted, or that you lost the job, or that you've been mistreated by those in authority over you, and you're singing. You know what, man? They're listening. They're looking. They're going, what is it about them? There's something going on there that totally different than anything I'm used to. Yeah, that's true. You see, and listen, I'm not saying, and understand this, that when you go to the doctor and you get the diagnosis that you got 4-stage cancer and you only got 6 months to live, that you walk out of there and you go, hey, praise the Lord, I only got 6 months to live. I'm so glad that, you know, I got 4-stage cancer. Hallelujah, I'm going to start singing. That's stupid, okay? That's just taking leave of your senses. And if people think you're wacky, you are wacky. You don't sing because your car blew up in the middle of the freeway and you go, hallelujah, my car blew up in the middle of the freeway. I'm so excited about that. That's awesome. People look at you like, you know what? He's taking leave of his senses. He's gone wacky. And that is wacky. That's truly wacky. You see, you sing because you recognize that in spite of that and in the face of that, God is in control and in authority, and he has a plan and a purpose in this present darkness and difficulty for your blessing and benefit and for his glory. So you sing and rejoice in the fact that he is in control and that he's got a great plan in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this mess. And he's going to work this because he works all things together for good, even the tragedies in our lives. That's the great thing about our God. And so you sing. And listen, another thing before I pass. Hey, you don't necessarily need to feel like singing, okay? It's all right. I don't feel like singing, man, after that car blew up in the middle of the road. I don't feel like singing at all. That's okay. You don't have to, okay? You don't have to feel like singing. But here's the deal. You have to sing. But what? I got to be true to my feelings. Yeah. When your kids try that on you, you say, no, you got to do what I told you to do, right? My feelings are like, I don't want to do homework, take out the trash or mow the lawn or eat vegetables. I want to eat candy, sit around, watch TV, play games and kick it. Okay, don't intrude on my space. And you always go as a parent, okay, I won't. No. You go, you know what? I really don't care how you feel. I mean, I understand the feeling, all right, because I have that feeling. Do you think I feel like getting up and going to work every day? A newsflash, no. But do I get up and go to work every day? Yeah. Why? Because it's right. You know what, man? Here's the deal. You don't have to feel like singing. You see, the Bible talks about in Hebrews offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips. It's not a sacrifice if you feel like it, right? It's a sacrifice when you don't feel like it, when it's going to cause you pain to some degree or difficulty and it doesn't make sense and yet you do it. You see, that's what the Christian life is all about. Man, hey, here's the deal. If you're going through a struggle right now and you're in the midst of a difficulty and some darkness and some circumstances that aren't favorable that threaten to tear you apart, hey, listen, don't start complaining. Stop complaining, but don't just stop complaining. Start singing. Start praising God. He's in control. He's got a plan, and it's a good plan. And sing it out, and let it out, and get it out. That's what David's talking about when he says, I will bless the Lord at all time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He didn't feel like it. Okay, he didn't feel like it. He did. And guess what? Your feelings change when you start doing what God asks you to do. You start doing what God asks you to do obediently first, and then the feelings change. And the next thing you know, man, you're singing and you're rejoicing and you're celebrating. And listen, man, that's what it's all about. You see, a lot of times today we think that you know, God's will for my life is that I be happy, and we're not happy sitting in the stocks, so let's find a place where we can be happy. That's what Paul might have done, or maybe they'd have been waxed more theological and might have said, well, I suppose these people are just not among the elect, and so as soon as we can, we better get out of town here and go somewhere where God has elected people to get saved because these guys are just causing us trouble. No. They don't go in that way at all. They just begin to sing and praise the Lord. And guess what? God responds to that stuff. God responds when His people praise Him. There's power in praise in the midst of problems. How do I know? Well, it appears here that as Paul and Silas are singing, prisoners listening, impacted greatly. The jail has got kind of a tough heart. The guy in jail, you know, the jail keeper, got a tough heart, but he's kind of listening and it's kind of having an impact on him. And then God's listening. And it appears that God started to tap his foot to the singing. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, because suddenly, verse 26, read along with me, there was a great earthquake.
God tapping his foot, right?
A great earthquake, kind of a localized earthquake, not a worldwide earthquake, and it doesn't seem to be a big earthquake because the whole town isn't in an uproar. It was a localized earthquake, God tapping his foot, right there in the prison, around the prison, in that vicinity, it appears alone. And there's this earthquake, and what happens is that the foundations of the prison, it says in verse 26, were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. All of a sudden, man, the doors fly open with this earthquake. The chains of all the prisoners are off, man, and everybody can escape. But guess what? They don't. They don't? No, they don't. It doesn't make sense, does it? No, but that shows the power and the impact of Paul and Silas. These guys were so in tune and so wanted to find out what was going on with Paul and Silas that even when they had the chance to leave, they go, I want to hang out with these guys. What's going on with these guys? Because this earthquake came, that freaked them out, but they go, something's going on here. Sometimes people think there's nothing going on here because we're not going on. And so here's the deal. The prison was shaken. The doors were open. Everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, verse 27, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Suicidal over a little earthquake and the prisoners leaving? Yeah, because you see, in his position, what would happen to the soldier who was to guard the prison guard, if you would, who lost his prisoners, whatever the sentence was on the prisoners would be fulfilled on him. And it appears here, there was some here in here for murder. And so this guy knew that he would die because he lost his prisoners. That was the normal procedure for the Roman authority at that time. So what he decided to do, he thought, everybody's gone. And so he drew his sword and was about to end his life, his knife, and was about to end his life. You know what? When things get shaken, you know, this guy had a government job, okay? Government job. Prison keeper. Pretty secure, had all the perks, all the benefits. He had prominence, position in the community. Yeah, I'm the prison guard out there, man. You don't mess with me. He was a kind of in control, comfortable, kickback, tough guy. But guess what? Something happened that shook him out of that security, that shook him out of that comfort zone. A crisis came his way. What form did it come in? An earthquake. You know what? That shakes people up, doesn't it? You know, you got it all together. Yeah, we got the flood walls up, man. We got the buildings stressed to stand a 9-point earthquake. We got all this stuff, man. We got the technology. We got it dialed in. Guess what? The earthquake happens, and things happen that tragically there in Japan, heartbreaking. To see a day that was like any other day. And when you watch some of the videos on YouTube, you can see it was just that. I mean, there's cars. There's one video that has a road coming together like this. And there's cars just driving down the road. Cars driving down the road. They don't even know that this tidal wave, they probably felt the effects of the earthquake. But earthquakes, we have them here all the time. They said, no big deal. It's a pretty big one, but it's an earthquake. And here's the tsunami coming. And this water rushing in. And these cars are just cruising up and down the road, everyday life. In fact, there was that one picture. There was a little power glitch. But there was that one picture. I don't know if you saw this. He was right on the coast. The water comes up over he didn't know he's driving down the road. He's got the camera going. The water comes up over. And now you see his car starting to float. And he's still filming. He made it through. But I mean, it was a normal day. All their ducks in a row. Everything in order. But guess what? Suddenly, things were changed radically. God does that not because he's angry. There ought to be those, God's judging, you know. God's not angry. You know what God wants? He wants our attention. He wants our attention. Hey, wake up! You know what, man? Life is short. You don't know that you've got tomorrow. Are you ready to go if today was the last day? This man was shaken out of his comfortable complacency and I'm in control mentality. And he was shaken to the core of his being. And you know what? A lot of people, when that happens and things, you know, go awry in their lives and get all messed up, they go, I might as well just kill myself. People reach the point of suicide. They go do drugs, a slow motion suicide, drink alcohol, slow motion suicide. You know what? Start eating an eating binge, killing themselves with things they shouldn't be eating. And man, they don't have any hope. That's what this guy was. He's about to kill himself. Because you know what? It's out of his control. Stuff's happening that's out of his control. So here's what I'm going to control, man. I'm going to control the pain level. I'm going to control the hope. I'm going to kill myself and end it all. If you're in that place this afternoon, you know what? The message is for you. Stop. You don't have to. Oh, how's that? Oh, what's going on here? Well, listen to Paul here as he's about to kill himself in verse 28. Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and ran in. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, fear, freaked out and trembling. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't put hope in myself. You know, people are saying today, believe in yourself. But what happens when you fail yourself? What happens when people fail you, when your support system fails you? What happens when your family fails you? You can't save yourself. Your family can't save you. Your boss can't save you. Your job can't save you. Your education can't save you. You know what? The government can't save you. In fact, there's only one that can save you. And you know who that is? He says, what must I do to be saved from this hopeless destructive, devastating course I'm on? What do I need to do? What did Paul say? What did Paul say? He said this very simply, and I love the simplicity of this. They said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And they brought them into his house and he set food before them. And he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. What do you have to do to be saved? Can you answer that if somebody asks you that question? What must I do to be saved? How long would it take you to answer that question? What if you had 2 minutes to share with somebody and they're about to die? You only have 2 minutes left of their life. And they say, what do I need to do to be saved? Could you in 2 minutes tell them what they need to do? You see, I love that Paul doesn't say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to go to a class at church and you need to take a class on this, you know, theology. Do you understand what justification, predestination, and do you understand the eschatology and soteriology? That's the salvation and how you're saved. That's the study of how you're saved, soteriology. Do you understand all that theology? Paul didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that. He didn't say, yeah, well, you got to have communion. You got to be baptized and that kind of a thing. No, no, no. What did he say? He says, you know what? Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do real short. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in, cling to, place your life in his hands. Rely upon him and the finished work for your sin on the cross. And you can be saved if you believe. Yeah, but what about justification and sanctification and all those other things? You know what? Paul knew God can take care of that. He'll learn that stuff. But you know what? None of that stuff is necessary for salvation. What is necessary for salvation is that you believe, trust in, cling to, and rely upon Jesus Christ to save you because you realize you can't save yourself. That's it. When Jesus said, it is finished, the work, the atonement for your sin, the sacrifice for your sin, the payment for your sin was finished on the cross. He took what you deserve so that you can be forgiven and have that hope of heaven. When he said it's finished, guess what? It's finished. Nothing else you need to do. Nothing else you need to say. You can't fix it up. Well, yeah, I'll get saved. And then add this. Stop it. Just come to Christ and put your faith in him and continue to let that faith grow as you hear the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Take it and continue to apply the word to your life. But that's not what saves you. What saves you is believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing more. I love that. So simple. Man, in the midst of the crisis, in the daily, grind that we experience in our lives, we run into people here and there that we may not have an hour to talk to or 2 hours to talk to or even 15 minutes to talk to. Hey, if they ask you, well, what do I need to do to be saved? You need to be able to quickly and briefly just to lay it out and tell them. You need to confess that you're a sinner. You need to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Put your trust in him. Period. Boom. That's it. That's done. You believe that. And guess what? You're on your way to heaven, man. That's it. Now, isn't there something more? You know, that something more thing is our flesh going, there's got to be something more I can do to save me. No, there's nothing. You see, but believing on him, and then guess what? Believing on him will continue to change you and to transform your life. This guy immediately, here's what I know. When he believed, he immediately was affected in his behavior. A person that says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and their behavior hasn't changed, guess what? That's a dead belief. Because this guy, he believed in Jesus Christ. He cared nothing for Paul and Silas when he threw them into prison and put their feet in stocks and laid them out on their bleeding backs in the dirty prison floor. But he was a changed man upon believing. How do I know that? Well, because it says he took them in verse 33, the same hour of the night in which he believed in Christ, and he washed their stripes. And he brought them into his house and he set food before them and rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. I love that. It's a belief that changed this man's behavior. And you know what? If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't change yourself, but Jesus can change you. You come just as you are to Jesus Christ and he'll make the change in your life. And today, do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? Do you know that if Jesus came today that, hey, you'd go with him because you've been saved? Or are you trying to clean up your act and maybe you're coming to church and that's your first step? Well, I'm going to kind of clean up my act and get a little bit more moral. And you know what, man? Forget it. But you'll be a moral man in hell for all eternity, or a woman. Morality doesn't save you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ saves you. If you're not certain that your sin is forgiven, if you're not certain that you are on the way to heaven, you know what? You need to come to Christ today and have your sin forgiven so that you can be certain. Non-believer, perhaps you've come and you're at the end. You have that emptiness like Lydia had, or are you bound by some habit like the woman that was possessed by a demon that you can't seem to break loose from, that may be making you money, but it can't bring you peace and life eternally? Perhaps you've been a tough guy in control all your life, but there's crisis coming and you haven't let anybody know, but inside, man, you're just torn up by what's going on presently. The walls of your life and security and certainty have been tumbling down. You know what? You can be saved if you'll simply believe in Jesus Christ. Some of you, he's knocking at the door of your heart. You need to open it and let him in. Let him take control of your life and do for you what you can't do, and that is save you. And if you haven't done that, don't walk out of here without taking advantage of this opportunity to do what you know is right. What you know is right, and that is put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the power of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, as we have heard your word,